This gathering of Hope Community Church. So glad you're here today with us. Please find in your Bible Psalm 42. Stand with me as I read from the Word of the Lord. Psalm 42. We'll read the whole thing this morning. Here we are. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. Imagine that. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray as we approach God's holy word. Dear God, I pray that you'd clear from our hearts and our minds any distractions that we have brought with us this morning, that we might hear from you. And if there be heaviness on our hearts, I pray that you would lead us to process that with you, bringing to you that which is hard and heavy, receiving from you that which is really no burden at all, the gift of the joy of the Lord. I pray that somehow you would make that real to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. I want you to hear the words of a 15-year-old girl who struggles to follow Jesus Christ while dealing with a chronic illness that no one can figure out and no one can treat. Every day, she's sick. Here we are. Though every day I still struggle with my health and crazy food allergies, super low energy, as well as trying to have a hope for the future, I know God loves me, and I know I get to live with him eternally in heaven. And that really makes all the difference when you feel hopeless and sick. It makes you long with all your heart for the day that you will meet face to face with the God of the universe. I can't wait till I can run up to Jesus and pour out my whole heart to him. The anxiety, stress, sickness, and hurt will all melt away at Jesus' feet, and I will be filled with his love and joy, and the mercy he had for me when he died on the cross. Though my life is not what I would choose, I'm so thankful for the deeper relationship I have with God, and I wouldn't change it for anything. 15 years old. That, in essence, is a modern-day paraphrase of Psalm 42. The good and the hard all mixed together. Faith and fear and that brokenness and yet that trust at the same time. The value of something like Psalm 42 for you is that it gives clarity to your experience as a Christian. You see, when you distill Christianity down to its very basic form and you get past the doctrine and past the creed and past the beliefs and past the forms and the structure. When you just look at the very core of Christianity, you have relationship, a relationship with God purchased for you through the person of Jesus Christ. And in essence, that's what we have in Psalm 42. When you get past the emotions and past the feelings and past the situation and the context, and you look at what is it that this person is trying to say, he's trying to latch on to relationship, a relationship with God. Christianity in its very basic form is about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we see that in Psalm 42, a relationship with God that brings hope in the midst of hurt, peace in the midst of pain, and wisdom in the midst of confusion. All of that is available in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is so like Jesus. He purchased for us a relationship at the cross. And I mean relationship, not a social club, not a list of ideas to embrace or even a list of behaviors to do, but a relationship with him that's deep and meaningful and life-changing. Jesus said it this way, and this is what I'm suggesting is a paraphrase of Psalm 42. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." That echoes Psalm 42. 42 is a lament. It's an honest expression of joy and grief and sorrow and regret. Life is hard, but God is good. I'm trying to process both of those things at the same time. Life is hard. God is good. What happens when the hardness is felt more than the goodness of God? How do you process through that? How do you sustain faith through that? What do you do when the pain of life is more easily felt than the presence of God? That's Psalm 42. These psalms are examples of how to navigate through stress and sadness and sorrow and suffering. And as you read through the Psalms of Lament, you may have noticed a pattern. And if not, I'm just going to put it up here and we'll have this up here for a little while. Psalms of Lament, the cry of the heart. And we notice that as a deer pants for water, I'm looking for you. I want you looking. There, and then there's a statement of struggle. All day long, people are saying, "Where is your God? And I feel distant from you." And then there's this declaration of praise. "Yet will I have my hope in you." That's a common pattern in the Psalms of Lament. They don't just leave us in the downcast mode. They're not just downers. They certainly speak of what is hard and heavy. But they also turn a corner and they go from negative to positive, from hurt to hope, from pain to peace. Typically, the Psalms of Lament go that way. So I'm going to open up to Psalm 42, and we'll look at how it is that this person can have hope when there is no circumstantial reason to have hope. And we'll follow through. So I'm just going to make some observations, not going to pick this apart like it's a textbook to dissect. But I notice as I begin looking at the very initial verses, I notice this crying out to God. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet God?" So if that's the honest disposition of your heart, that you're in the search for God, you know you're a Christian and God has you and you have God, but you don't just simply don't feel it at that particular moment, then that's where you should begin your prayer. There were times early on, as a young Christian, I thought I was doing it wrong. I learned the ACTS method of prayer: adoration and confession, thanksgiving and supplication. That after you adore and confess and thanks, then you can finally begin to make your requests known to God. And sometimes people flip it and they the CATS method or the taco method or whatever. You know, what we're trying to do as Christian leaders is help you understand that there's aspects of prayer. And you want to be delving into all the aspects of prayer and not just be treating God as, "Well, here's my list and please respond to my list." And so we do this from time to time. As a young Christian, I embraced this, and then something hard or heavy would hit and I think, "Oh, I need to pray about that. Dear God, please help me with it. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't adore. Okay, thank you, you're the creator. Man, you're awesome. I think I sinned in here somewhere and praise you. Now, here's the thing I want to talk about." You know what? You don't have to do that. You don't have to go through the motions of trying to conjure up a righteous attitude that you think would be pleasing to God so that he could actually hear you. There have been times when I started my prayers like this: "Dear God, I just don't feel like talking to you right now." Because that's the honest disposition of my heart that day. Dear God, I feel like I'm here on this earth alone. Are you even there? And if you are, do you care? If that's where your heart is, that's where you need to begin with God. Don't try to posture or spin or misrepresent the true emotion of your heart. The promise of the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit will move you in prayer. You just need to start. In fact, the very thought that you have to pray is not you initiating the conversation of prayer. It's as if God has been placing the call, and the phone is ringing, and it's been ringing for quite some time, and you're just picking up the phone. God is the one who initiates prayer. The very idea that you might have, I think I'm going to pray about this. I think I need to go to God in prayer. That didn't start with you. It started with God. He put that on your heart so that you might come before him and talk to him with honesty and transparency. So I noticed there's this statement of personal pain or struggle. It's repeated twice in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why is so disturbed within me? And then we have it again in verse 11. Same words, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And you might not realize this, but Psalm 43 echoes this. It's almost like this could have been one long psalm. Verse 5 of Psalm 43, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? So three times in a short period of time, there's this honest admission before God of what is going on internally in the heart of a believer. See, Psalms of Lament can help us in this way. And the challenge for us as Christians in postmodern America is that sometimes, rather than express our emotions, we tend to hide them. Distract ourselves. Busy ourselves. Deny emotion is even there. Or maybe even do something sinful, like run into the world of pornography for just a total escape and a change of mindset altogether. It seems as if we'll do anything at times to face the reality of what we feel. Why is that? Do you realize that God has gifted you with the ability to feel emotion? And God himself feels emotion. Emotion is not necessarily bad. Often what we do with it might be wrong. But I want you to know this morning that God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your praise. He wants to hear your struggle as well. He wants to hear all of that because it's you that he wants to hear from. He wants to hear your emotion, even when you are downcast and in the dumps. The book of Psalms is permission for how you can talk to God. So if you're reading along in Psalm, 42, twice it has it. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed? That's permission for how you can approach God. You can say things like, my deer, or as the deer pants for water, my soul longs for you. God, where are you? I don't feel you in this moment, in this circumstance. The Psalms are permission for how you can talk to God. God is big enough to hear all of that from you. Now, I also noticed something else here. Go to blank. I noticed that the writer of Psalms, there might be a reason why he's feeling distant from God, and not just hard times. He makes this statement at the end of verse 2, where can I go and meet with God? And that's leading my mind to think, well, it's like a meeting place. He's missing out on the meeting place. The end of verse 4, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. So somehow he's I think he's moved away from the temple area. So he's no longer in Jerusalem, but he's outside of that, perhaps in Galilee or somewhere north in the mountainous area. But anyway, he's encountered a distance from God's people. Mark this well. If you distance yourself from God's people, you will likely feel distant from God at some point. There was a time when this person was encouraged and strengthened by God's people. You need your brothers and your sisters in Christ. This is why I so passionately call you to be here on a Sunday morning. And to be involved in a home group. You need more than come sit, listen, and go. You need to connect with God's people. The Bible says we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. There are times when you just simply need a brother or a sister in Christ to come alongside of you and journey with you through a difficult time. And therein, sometimes that is how the presence of God is felt. I long for the day when I can come up here. Someday this is going to happen. I long for the day when I can come up here on a Sunday morning and the people in this room are so engaged in conversation and laughter and tears and prayer and sharing and fellowship that I have to get onto a microphone and say, hey, we need to move into the Word and worship right now. Settle down. I long for that when we are so transparent with each other that whatever is inside of us just simply comes out and we share that in loving grace with one another. I think that can happen in a church family. We need to minister to each other and bless each other. We actually need to rejoice with each other and we need to weep with each other. Distance from God's people sometimes produces the tricky feeling of feeling distant from God. Well, I notice that not only has the proximity and encouragement of God's people been diminished, but there's also the presence of opposition as well, and that's having a significant impact. So just looking at verse 9, for instance. I say to God my rock, so he's praying this way, he's talking to God about this, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? So instead of having something positive, he's now receiving something negative. Not being blessed by God's people, being, I don't know, put down by those who oppose God. And he needs to be fed from God's people. He needs that. And theologically, this cry that I read, verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Theologically, that's not true. But it is true to his feelings. And he needs to take that to God who's big enough to hear that. Now, I want you to know with certainty that if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, God has not forgotten you, never has, never will. There will never be a moment where God's presence is withdrawn from you and he's left you on your own and he's totally forgotten about you. That's not going to happen. Because if you are a Christian, born again, Christian, you have received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so God's presence is with you wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you do, every single day for the rest of your life. God's presence is with you. Let's take a look at that. I want to make sure we have this down. So this is from the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early church, our best missionary ever, really. He wrote a couple letters to Corinthians that we have in the Bible, to the church at Corinth. And here's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. So how does God make us stand firm in Christ? How does he do that? Well, Paul tells us in the very next verse. God anointed us. He set a seal of ownership upon us so no one can touch us. No one can claim that we belong to somebody else. God set a seal of ownership on us. And he put his Spirit in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, meaning that there's more to come. There's just a little bit. There's just a deposit. As a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, if you could somehow yank the Holy Spirit out of you, then the guarantee would be no good. And that's not going to happen. What God has guaranteed is going to happen. This is a deposit, a secure seal. God, you have been, if you're a Christian, you've been You have the Holy Spirit as a deposit within you. Wherever you go for the rest of your life, following that moment of salvation, God is always with you. His presence always indwelling you. So theologically, yeah, not true. Why have you forgotten me? What, like he's on his own somewhere? But that's true to his feelings, and he needs to talk to God about that. This is one of the reasons why I encourage you to pray out loud with believers. Get into the practice of praying out loud. You can make wrong statements in prayer and pray good prayers. Whoa. Yeah, we have it here. This man is not forgotten, and yet he's saying to God, "Why have you forgotten me?" And this statement made its way into Scripture. Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture made sure we got to read that today. This psalm is a personal prayer. It could be that he originally prayed something like this in secret, but then it gets written down and it's public. This is praying to God for the benefit of those who would read it and hear it. This is a public prayer. Why have you forgotten me? If that's something that needs to come out of you, some kind of a mix of belief and unbelief, man, you need to express that. And if you're praying with somebody who expresses it in that way, you know, you need to give them the freedom to express it that way. And then pray the reality of God is always with you, always blessing you, always caring for you. The Gospel of Mark has an interesting statement that appeared in the first song that we sang this morning. In the Gospel of Mark, there's a situation where a man has a son who's demon-possessed, and he takes his boy to the disciples, the apostles, asking them to do something for his boy. The demon throws him down, violently shaking. It's just a bad scene. He's heard about Jesus, heard about the followers of Jesus Christ. Here's my son. He goes to the apostles. Can you heal him? Can you do anything for him? They can't do anything. Jesus enters the conversation, and Jesus says, all things are possible. No. Let me back up. The man says to Jesus, do something for him if you can. And Jesus says, if? What do you mean if? All things are possible for those who believe. And the man says, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Do you hear the contrast there? I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. There's the mix of belief and unbelief, this mix of emotion. I know you can do this. Oh boy, I'm just not so sure you can do this. And he says that to Jesus. And I notice Jesus in response to this does not laugh at him, does not reject him, does not correct him. Boy, if ever there was a time to set things right theologically, hey, what do you mean believe and unbelieve? Let's straighten this out right here. What Jesus did was he healed his son. I think that's the basic idea of Psalm 42. There's this struggle to believe when there's no circumstantial reason to believe. There's this confusion when there's nothing about his circumstances that is going to melt away or soften the confusion. People who are distant from God or don't yet know God have unbiblical ideas and thoughts about God. I came to Christ when I was 21. I'm 60. God has been correcting my theology ever since. I came into the relationship with some wrong ideas about God, and then I've picked up a few more along the way. And God continues to correct and guide and lead and does so very gently. My friends, you can come before God in confidence, knowing that you're not going to offend him with what you feel. It's hard, it's heavy, it hurts. You wonder where in the world, where is God? How long is he going to make you wait? Why didn't he fix it? Is he being mean? Is he being indifferent? Does he care? Is he distant? God's big enough to hear all of that and not be offended. Then I see there's a declaration of trust and praise in here, and that's attached to that, why are you downcast? Because he says that, and he doesn't leave it. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? ? But then there's this statement, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is not put on a happy face and pretend the bad feeling isn't there. This is not just, you know what, this too shall pass. This is a personal declaration of maintaining faith in God during a difficult time, when it means really trusting God one day at a time, one moment at a time. The laments in this way are good models for us. They do contain good theology, and they demonstrate the value of the priority of relationship. Perhaps you've never seen this one, but here's in Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And I remember reading that for the first time, and it shocked me. Wait a minute. I thought the Lord set apart the godly to keep his commands. I thought the Lord set apart the godly to do good things. I thought the Lord set apart the godly to be a witness to the world. No, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. It's relationship. When you distill the Psalms as a book down to their very core, each one of them speak of a relationship with God. Evidently, it's helpful to come to God at times if it's the disposition of your heart. It's helpful, it's acceptable to come before God lamenting, because we live in a fallen world. And you ought to expect that there will be times for which the best representation of your heart is a lament. Your relationship with God will never be perfect. However, you will always relate to a perfect God. Big difference there. God is perfect, and he has a perfect understanding of you and your life situation. It doesn't make sense to try to represent anything else. If the disposition of your heart is lament, go there. Go to God with that. The writer of Psalm 42 is preaching to his own heart when he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He's reminding himself of what he knows to be true. And that's why we have it twice in this psalm and one more time in Psalm 43. Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. This is a godly response to difficult circumstances. Most of you remember Karen Lundberg. She died too soon. Karen Lundberg taught me to pray for a godly response. I remember her telling me, you know, when you go into a situation that's just sort of a complicated thing, complicated mess, it's hard and heavy and all that, and you don't know what to pray for, you can always pray for a godly response. I remember that to this day. There are times I walk in the hospital and it's stage 4. Oh, pray for a godly response. I don't have the wisdom of knowing what to say in every single situation. Pray for a godly response. In Psalm 42, this is a godly response to a situation that is hard and heavy, to the point where this person is downcast, wondering if there's even a God out there somewhere who remembers him. This is godly response. I will put my hope in God, for he will yet remember me, my God and my Savior. The pain is real, but so is God. Fascinating also, as I read through Psalm 42, just again and again, I went looking for it, could not find it. Nowhere in here does he ask for a change of circumstances. Now, you would think, okay, if he has faith in God, that God can do all things, and there's something that's in his life that he doesn't like or enjoy or that's hard or, you know, represents a difficulty, well, ask the God who can do everything to take that thing out. And he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He doesn't ask God to remove the circumstances that have conjured up this feeling of being downcast. I take it that we're not always asked that way. It could be that God has caused or allowed something into your life that is hard and heavy because you need to be humble and dependent upon Him. And that would be a good thing, ultimately toward the glory of God. Your life could be transformed. You see, one of the temptations for Christians is to think that better circumstances means a better life, or the pathway to a better life is to change the circumstances. We all need difficulties to keep us humble and dependent upon God. And I think that's in part, not in whole, but in part is why God causes or allows those things to come. So here we are again. Let's see if we can end where we began. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Love that. Thirsting after God. Not better times, better circumstances, better situations. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Here's the first point of contact with the gospel that I see. Literally, this says, where can I go to seek the face of God? Well, to seek the face of God is to see Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus said, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. Jesus has stepped into our fallen world, and he's experienced pain. And he's shown us what it looks like to live here in the real world where things go wrong and love God at the same time. He's shown us that. But Jesus also said he's overcome the world. I love this. I'm going to give you a statement from John 16 in just a moment, but just to lay it out. John 13 through 17 is one long conversation. I should say actually the conversation piece is 13 through 16. John 17 is a prayer. That's all it is. John 17 is just Jesus praying. John 18, very first verse, he gets arrested, and then there's the horrific events of the crucifixion and all that. So John 13 through 16, Jesus' last conversation in freedom. The very last verse of John 16, the last thing Jesus said, before he's arrested, while he can say anything he wants, while he has this freedom to speak his heart, John 16, verse 33, says it this way. In this world, you will have trouble. Boy, isn't that accurate? That is so accurate. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And Jesus still had a lot of suffering to do when he said this. In fact, the apostles who heard this had a lot of suffering yet to come too, where they heard this. In this world, this fallen world, where you're trying to follow God, you will have trouble. But take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Now, the crucifixion was not the overcoming. The package of crucifixion and resurrection was. Crucifixion looked like failure if you leave that alone. But that's not the last word. There's resurrection. Crucifixion and resurrection. All the confusion of this fallen world did not stop Jesus from overcoming. All the enemy of the world and the spiritual demonic did not stop Jesus from overcoming. Jesus overcame. Resurrection is clearly a victory, and that victory is extended to you, Christian. Victory and trouble are sometimes part of the same package, but take heart. Jesus, Savior, has overcome all of that. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of Psalm 42 and that you led this person to say it, to pray it, and to write it so that we could read it. We need to allow you into the depth of our being, and that means not hiding from you the parts of our heart that hurt. Thank you, God, that you're big enough to hear when we pray with wrong words. When we don't know how to say it, we just know we need to start somewhere and we say it wrong. Thank you, dear God, that you love us and care for us and can understand us when we pray. Help us to come before you in all honesty, that you might bring the healing. healing presence that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.